Now, as we begin to look at chapter 4 tonight and verses 1 through 5, we see something here about worship, which is very, very important. There was the promise, of course, of the doctrine of faith back in Genesis 3:15. You will read also about Adam's faith in Genesis 3:20. And both of these, of course, are revealed in chapter 4 and verse 1. Eve did, on this occasion, bring new life into the world. But she made one fatal mistake. She thought that the child she had conceived was the promised seed. I have gotten or acquired a child, a son from the Lord, is a possible translation. Of course, the word Cain in Hebrew means acquired. But Eve made another fatal mistake. She thought that Cain was a gift from God. Now, a little later on, of course, she conceived and had Abel. Did she? Or were Cain and Abel twins? Do you think Cain was born and then Abel was born? Oh, I think they might have happened, that may have happened that way, but have you ever thought that they were twins? I won't take you down the gold mine tonight. I'll just plant that seed thought in your mind. Well, Abel's name, of course, means vanity or vapor, and it does suggest the futility of life that is apart from God. Eve's disappointment became a reality when she realized that Cain was not the seed. And from the very beginning, we see here a division, namely that Cain is identified with the ground and Abel is identified with the flock or the herd. Now, God had already cursed the ground. Genesis 3:17 tells us that. So Cain is identified with the curse. That's very, very important. These two undoubtedly had been taught something of the concept of worship because they both brought an offering to the Lord. There's no question that, in my mind, that is, that the glory of the Lord tabernacled certainly in the Garden of Eden. But when I come across to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 4, I see there a clear indication that Abel brought his offering by faith. And what does Romans 10:17 teach? It teaches that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, this means that God must have taught Adam and his family how to approach him. And Genesis 3:21 indicates that sacrifice of blood was involved. Well, Hebrews 9:22 states that there must be the shedding of blood before there can be the remission of sin. But Cain brought a bloodless offering from the cursed earth. Now, his offering may have been sincere, but it was not accepted. There was no faith in God's word or dependence on the sacrifice of a substitute. And Cain is represented today by many people. There are many people today who are sincere. There are probably a lot of sincere people here tonight. But you can be sincere and sincerely wrong. You can be religious, but never Christian. A lot of religious people around can quote the Bible, quote it verbatim, but their lives absolutely belie their mouth. Did you know that? Well, I have no question in my mind that when they came to offer God their offerings, these two fellows, that God answered by fire, as Leviticus 9:24 indicates, and the fire burnt up Abel's offering, but Cain's offering did not burn at all. Well, Cain undoubtedly had a form of godliness. He was religious, but as 2 Timothy 3:5 says, he denied the power of God. Then what about 1 John 3:12? It's a very interesting passage of Scripture because it indicates that Cain was a child of the devil. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? How did the devil get into the conception? Well, what does this mean? It means a false righteousness of the flesh, not the righteousness of God through faith. And what did our Lord do when he was here on earth? He called the self-righteous Pharisees children of the devil, and he blamed them for the death of Abel. Did you know that? Would you like to know where it is? It's in Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 51. But when you come to the little epistle of Jude, that little epistle talks about the way of Cain, which is the way of religion without blood. You see, religion based on religious good works and self-righteousness is not Christianity. There are two religions in the world today. That of Abel that depends on the blood of Christ and his finished work. And secondly, that of Cain that depends on good works and man's pleasing to religions, ceremonies, and programs. One leads to heaven and the other leads to hell. And it's very, very important that we realize that. Then if you look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4, you'll see the murderer now. And every religious person on this earth is a murderer. James 1:15 warns us that sin begins in a small way, but grows and leads to death. So it was with Cain. Have a look at him. Within him there was disappointment, there was anger, there was jealousy, and finally murder. The hatred in his heart led to murder with his hand. And didn't our Lord teach us in Matthew 5:21 through 26 what anger does? And as God looked down upon Cain, he saw his faithless heart and his fallen countenance, and he warned him that sin was coming upon him like a wild beast waiting to destroy him. And God often warns us in the same way. But what did Cain do? He did what most religious people do. He fed the wild beast of temptation, and then he opened the door and invited the temptation in. Verse 7 says, a sin offering lieth at the door. I want to just speak on that briefly because it's an interesting statement. It does suggest very strongly that God would give Cain another chance to bring the right sacrifice. But he never did. He did not heed the warning. And I believe that God gives religious people a second chance, but many never heed the warning. And finally, Cain killed his brother in cold-blooded murder. You see, Cain was a child of the devil. And I want to encourage you to never, ever, ever, ever think that every child born is a child of God. I have studied the Bible for a long time, and I have studied pregnancy and childbirth, and I have talked with gynecologists, and I have talked with experts in this field, and I want to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that there are times when conception and childbirth produces a child of the devil. Did you hear me? And it's about time that we as Christians started to face the issues that there are a lot of Cains in this world. If you look at your Bible from verses 9 through 16, you see here the expression of the wanderer. But there are two questions that have been asked by God early in this Genesis account. The first one was relating to Adam. Adam, where art thou? And now to Cain, where is thy brother? These two questions are very significant. And we must remember that sin will always find us out, even though we try, like Cain, to lie about our sin. The Bible tells us clearly that Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but the Bible also tells us that our Lord's blood cries out for peace and forgiveness. Hebrews 12:24. As we look back in the early chapters of Genesis, we see that God had cursed the serpent in the ground, and now he curses Cain. Thou art cursed away from the earth. In other words, the ground would not yield increase to Cain, and he would have to wander from place to place in order to live. He would be a fugitive, a wanderer. And tonight all over the city of Brisbane, there are many religious Cains who are fugitives and are wanderers. They do not serve Christ nor his church. Cain did not repent of his sin. Instead, he showed remorse and despair. And I want to tell you tonight, from many, many years of counseling, that remorse and despair is not repentance. Like his parents, he blames God. "Thou hast driven me out," he says to God. He now is rejected by heaven and refused by earth. He is condemned to be to a restlessness that could only be cured by faith. I notice also in Cain fear and hopelessness. What does he say? "Everyone that finds me will want to kill me." But have you ever noticed what God in his mercy and in his grace did for Cain? God promised to protect Cain and gave him a mark to verify his promise. I would not say, from my understanding of the Bible, that there was a literal mark on Cain, but rather God gave a sign to Cain to assure him that he would not be killed. You may ask the question, and rightfully so, why did God release Cain? Because Cain became, for God, a walking sermon on the grace of God and the tragic consequences of sin. And I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that every Cain, every religious Cain who is walking tonight in this city, is a walking sermon of the grace of God and the consequences of sin. What a picture of mankind today. Restless, hopeless, defeated. Well, you may ask, did Cain spend the rest of his life wandering? Oh, no. He settled down and he began to build a city. And we come now to the origins of civilization. That is, man's substitute for God's spiritual gifts. And in verses 17 through 26, we see it all unfold. He comes to the land that he had chosen, and the land of Nod speaks of his wandering away from God. 3:24 tells us that he went away from the presence of God, and he had no need for a religious of blood. But Cain now starts to build a city. All of his descendants are involved. Jabal founded, of course, the science of agriculture. Jubal founded culture, music. Tubal-Cain founded the metal industries. And so in outward appearances, Cain's city became a great success. But God made it very clear that he had rejected the whole thing. Now in verse 25, God gives Adam and Eve another seed, Seth, the appointed, the substitute, taking Abel's place now, comes into being. And God does not try to reform the Canaanites. He just simply rejects them and ultimately will condemn them in the flood. As the Canaanites are gradually wandering away from the true worship of God, the Sethites are returning to him and establishing again their worship. I want to tell you today that everything in civilization, everything that is structured in industry today and in music and in whatever field you like to think of, agricultural, it doesn't matter what field you want to discuss, I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that civilization today is Canaanite in its origin. That is, it has agriculture, it has industry, it has arts, it has great cities, but it has religion without faith in the blood of Christ. And like Cain's civilization of old, it will be destroyed. We still have boasting murderers today, like Lamech. We still have people who violate the sacred vows of marriage. And what did our blessed Lord say in Matthew 24? He says, "As it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You see, men reject divine revelation and depend on their own human resources. But, beloved, the true Christian does not belong to this world system that is passing away. 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells you that. And, beloved, I believe strongly that the true Christian should not get involved with it. We see here a great lesson tonight. But as I turn in the pages of my Bible, as I understand the Word of God, I come across to hear my Lord say very clearly these words. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Son of Man cometh. Beloved people, the hour is late. Later than you think. Later than you think. And our Lord brings the warning to us in the Holy Scriptures that as it was in the days of Noah before the flood. He's talking here about Canaan, talking about all of this violence. He's talking about the violating of the marriage vows. He's talking about everything that's related with industry and civilization, agriculture, if you like, and music and travel. You put it all together. And the late Dr. DeHaene, in his book, In the Days of Noah, has a great passage on this particular era. And when you look back into the book of Genesis and you look into your New Testament and you hear the words fall from the lips of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and says to you, I am coming back as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so shall it be. And I want to tell you today we have more broken marriages. There is more violation upon the marriage vows today than ever before. There are more homes today broken up because of this or that. There are many children today who are torn apart because they do not know what is right, what is wrong. They look at their parents who have a religion of Cain and do not show the children Christianity. And when the children grow up, they wander away from what is supposedly called the church and turn to the things of the world. Why? Because you, the parent, have never been Christian. And you have a religion that is a religion of works. You have a form of godliness. But you deny the power thereof. And I dare say this tonight on the authority of the Word of God, that should the rapture take place tonight, many of you would be left. And beloved, the rapture will be just like the flood. Those who are in the ark will be secure, and the rest will drown. Father, we pray right now that the Holy Spirit will move in our midst. He'll speak to our hearts now. Father, we have to confess there are many Cains in churches who are murdering true Christianity. We have to confess tonight that there are many Cains who come in a form of godliness but don't want to offer to you that sacrifice which is pleasing. And Father, neither do they want to receive that sacrifice that you made for them when your Son shed his blood on the cross. And Father, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. For indeed, our Father, without the shedding of blood, there can be no rebirth. We pray tonight the Spirit of God will glorify Christ in us. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a grand old hymn of the faith. And as we sing this hymn of the faith, I'm going to suggest tonight to you in the spirit of love, whether you be a child or not, if you have not as yet made your commitment to Jesus Christ, I'm going to urge you tonight by the authority which is invested in me as a preacher of the gospel to challenge you tonight to come and make a public commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can kneel or stand, whatever you wish, at the front of the church. I'm also challenging you, if you have a form of religion or a form of godliness, and tonight the Spirit of God has made it so clear to you that you are not saved. If you were saved, you would have a continual 24-hour-a-day love affair with Jesus Christ. And the grace of God would be so real in your life. What's more important? What you do? What you've got, or Jesus Christ? You may, this very night, want to come and make a complete rededication. Perhaps you might want to even go further. You might want to really honestly admit to God that you're not saved. This lovely old hymn says, "Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet. Your burdens lay at his feet. He tenderly bids you, of course. What will your answer be? What will your answer be? What will you do with Jesus?" We're going to sing this hymn. We're going to ask that we all be sensitive to the Spirit of God as he speaks to the hearts of young and old alike. And we're going to challenge you tonight to make that public commitment to say, "Yes, tonight I believe before God that this night I've been spoken to by God to give to him my life to become a committed Christian. Tonight I believe I've been spoken to and I need to make that rededication. I'm not right with the Lord. I'm Cain. I'm Cain in everything that I do. But, oh Lord, I want that to cease tonight. You just come and stand on it." Of the third verse, "All think of the King of glory, from heaven to earth come down, his life so pure and holy, his death, his cross, his crown, of his divine compassion, his sacrifice for thee, then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will your answer be?" Are you hesitating tonight, halting between two opinions, and saying, "Well, it's difficult to make a public commitment"? Just look at those words. He made a public commitment to you, didn't he? He came all the way down from heaven's glory. He went to the cross. He had divine compassion for you. What have you got for Him? You can still come while we sing these verses to Him. You're coming to Him and make that public stand that we may pray with you and for you. You think about it as we pray. This is not a religious meeting, by the way. We're not here to worship Cain. We're here to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're here as blood-bought children. We're here to tell you about the sacrifice of blood, the blood of our blessed Redeemer. We'll sing verse 3 in the chorus. Just want to bow before you now. Want to thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And Father, continually we need to be answering that question. What will we do with Jesus? And we thank you tonight for the way in which you are speaking to all of us. We pray now that your grace and your mercy and your peace will go with us and be with us now and always for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll sing the Vesper. Be seated for a time of quiet meditation.